turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. We're just looking at one verse tonight, and that's verse 7. So Hebrews 13, verse 7. Says this: Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Again, the title of this sermon is A Man's Legacy. Now, I want to ask you maybe something that you don't ask yourself often, but I think it's a good thing. What will you be known for when you're no longer around? What will you be known for when you're no longer around? This life is temporary. You don't know what tomorrow brings. What are you going to be known for? Whether you have to move to a different location or the Lord takes you home, what are you going to be known for? And even part of that is, who will remember you, right? Who will remember you when you're gone? And those kind of complement each other, right? I think the best thing to do is answer that second question first, to ask yourself and answer, who do I want to remember me, right? Of course, my family. My children, if you have children, my extended relatives, and those in the church, right? Maybe those immediate people that I worked with, or friends and coworkers and classmates and what have you. But as you think about those people that you have contact with and who would remember you when you're gone, then ask, well, what are they going to remember? When they think of my name, what will come to mind? Now, of course, the Christianese answer, well, I just want them to remember Christ, right? I just want them to remember Christ. I don't want to be remembered. I want them to remember Christ. And that's good, sounds good, sounds right at first blush. But it's not good enough, I would say. It's too vague. So I want to try and put some detail to that Christianese answer. Well, I just want them to not remember me, but to really remember Christ. What does that mean? What does that look like? How can they remember Christ when they remember you? That's what I want to attempt to help you understand and know how to fulfill tonight. The full biblical answer, I think, is summed up well here in this verse, Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders. So it doesn't say simply, remember your leaders, remember Christ, or remember Christ in them. Right? It doesn't say that. There are specific things that we are commanded to remember about our Christian leaders who have gone before us to be with the Lord. He says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Can I have somebody close that back door? I don't want to compete with the East Side lowriders or whatever they are. So tonight we're going to see that God intends for you to leave a legacy that is remembered. God intends for you to leave a legacy that is to be remembered. First of all, it's a legacy of truth. That's number one on your notes. A legacy of truth. We see this in that phrase when it says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Who spoke the word of God to you. We want others to remember not just that we spoke, right? But what we spoke. And that's what it says. It doesn't just say, remember your leaders who spoke to you or who preached to you or who taught you. But rather it's those who spoke the word of God to you. Those are the ones that you want to remember. If they didn't speak the word of God to you, then their legacy is not worth remembering. We want others around us, whether it's our children or our friends, our coworkers, whatever it might be, we want them to remember not just that it was nice to speak to me, or they enjoyed being around me, or he was a nice guy when he spoke, I felt good, or something like that. We want them to remember when that man spoke, he spoke the word of God. That's a legacy worth having. That's the kind of reputation that you want to build. In the home, in your community, in your workplace. So, it's interesting. The value here. That means that the value is not in one's speaking ability. Right? It's not, remember your leaders, how they spoke really well. Or eloquently. Right? That's not what it says. The value of that person that is to be remembered is not in their speaking ability, but in the content of their speech. The content of their speech. You must speak the word of God specifically. And just to put a contrast to this, it won't matter when it comes to your legacy and how people remember you. It won't matter if you knew all the sports stats, right? Or all the movie quotes. When it's all said and done, that doesn't matter. The Word of God is what makes your speech of any value. It's that way with leaders in the church, and it's that way with you when it comes to your legacy, men, that you leave. So how do we do this? How do we develop this kind of a legacy? Well, I mean, we need to take every opportunity to speak of God and His Word. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's a familiar passage, but one that is so... Yeah, Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's familiar, but it can never be overstated. After all, if you look up cross-references, this passage is referred back to very often in the Old Testament. So even the Old Testament authors would constantly go back to this central and key passage. Deuteronomy 6, let's just look at verse 7 to 9. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as phylacteries between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, what is the them that he's talking about? Verse 1, this is the commandment and statutes and the judgments which Yahweh your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do it in the land where you are going over to possess it. And then in verse 6 again, it's reiterated. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Even more specifically, what exactly is this? Well, it's the law of God. I mean, for them specifically, for the Old Testament saint, it was the law of God. I mean, the chapter right before is where the Ten Commandments are repeated, chapter 5, verses 1 through 21, is where the Ten Commandments, the law of God, is reiterated by Moses once again. So Moses, in his final sermon to the people, his death words, his deathbed words, he's giving the people of Israel before they're about to go over into the promised land. He can't go because he disobeyed the Lord and didn't follow his instruction. And his parting words is to remind them of all that God has done, all that God has taught them. And he says, don't forget this. Pass this on to the next generation. And the way that you do that is in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 to 9. No matter what you're doing, connect it to the Word of God. So verse 7 simply is another way of saying, take every opportunity to speak of God and His Word. Verse 8, whether it's at home or at work, or if you're running errands, if you're at a family party, if you're out on a date, if you're on vacation, if you're with friends, and everywhere in between, God's word should govern your actions and thoughts. Verse 8. When he says, bind them as a sign in your hand and phylacteries between your eyes, it's imagery. God's word governs your actions, your hands, and your thoughts between your eyes. But not only this, but God's words should stand as the ultimate authority over your whole life. Verse 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So when you write, when the law of God is written on the doorposts of the house, he's saying that the law of God, the word of God, has authority here. That this is what we live by as a household. Then on your gates, when you go out, it's the last thing you see. So it governs out there too. So it's like saying, the law of God should be right over the handle of your door, you know, wherever you live, and on the inside of your door as well. So whether you're coming in or going out, you're reminded of the word of God. And God's scriptures is governing and guiding everything that you say and do. This needs to start here, right, guys? It has to start here. God's word needs to be on the tip of your tongue throughout the day. And that means you need to be diligent with speaking it to others repeatedly. That diligence there, when it says, you shall teach them diligently, especially for you fathers, this passage is specifically for fathers. It's your responsibility to teach the Word of God to your children diligently. What does that mean? It's literally that repetitive motion of sharpening a blade. Have you ever sharpened a blade before? Whether it's on a stone or maybe a piece of leather or something like that. Or you've seen it on YouTube. I don't know. Whatever. But the way that you sharpen a blade is through that repetitive motion. Right? Back and forth. Many, many strokes. Back and forth. Sharpening the blade. And the only way that the blade will get sharp is if you just are going back and forth diligently. And that means until it's done. Until it's sharp. Right? So fathers, that's your responsibility. When do you stop teaching them the Word of God? When they're no longer in your home. And even beyond that, right? You never really stop. God's word, this means then that God's word needs to be a regular part of your day, right? Can't give what you don't got. So that means, it's simple. It's simple. We know this. You got to be in the Bible. You got to be reading the Bible every day, right? You got to make it a practice for your own soul's sake and for the sake of those around you, for the sake of the legacy that you leave behind. You're not going to be known as a man of the Word of God if you're not in the Word of God. It's not going to happen. Character is built one day at a time. Faithfulness is built one day at a time. So if you've been failing, been coming up short in your diligence, we'll praise God that tomorrow has a day with fresh mercies for you, right? So don't, you know, beat yourself up. Don't condemn yourself. Just set the alarm and get in the Word. That's all you need to do. Just do it tomorrow, right? Do it today, right? If you haven't been in the Word today on your own, go home. Before you go to bed, get in the Word, right? The day's not over, is it? No, let's not treat it that way. Take those opportunities. The opportunities for us in this modern age to be in the Word, there's really no excuse, right? I mean, if we're honest, we got our phones, our tablets. We can pretty much tell Siri to read the Bible to us just about. We can, you know, find it on the internet. You don't even have to own a phone. I mean, and you can, we have Bibles in the back for free. You can take one. You can get any translation you want. I suggest a Legacy Standard Bible. I'm biased, of course. But I mean, if you want to read the Word of God, then that's the best one. If you want to know what God says, get the Legacy Standard Bible. No, I'm just kidding.
It's not on the app yet.
Yeah. Yeah. But we have so many opportunities, right? And then there's, you know, all the podcasts, there's all the sermons that you can download. There's just no shortage. All the great songs, you know, that we have that just sing Scripture, there's no shortage of opportunities to be exposed to God's truth, right? So we need to be saturated. And that's the whole point. You need to be saturated with the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's super saturation. That's the idea, right? When you have a sponge that's fresh from the store, it's completely dry, you fill it with water, and it's saturated, right? When you just keep pouring water on it, it's super saturated, right? That's the idea. You want your heart to be full of the Word of God, and you just keep trying to cram more in, as it were. The idea is there can never be too much. You can never be in the Word too much. You can never be too zealous for the Lord. You can never be too biblical. It's an impossibility. What will people know you for? And have confidence, brothers, that as you speak, especially in your home, as you speak the Word of God to those around you in your home, your speech will have a sanctifying effect. You want your children to love the Lord. You want them to get over certain sins. You want your wife to get better at her calling of wifehood and motherhood. Do you want your job to be a better place to go to? Do you want your neighborhood to be a better place to live in? Then speak the Word of God. The Word of God has a sanctifying effect. It has a purifying effect. Even on unbelievers. Because we're salt and light, right? There is an effect. We've lost in this country, we've lost the reality of being a Christian nation. Being a Christian nation is kind of in the rearview mirror for us in America. Yeah, it's sad. But the reality is, largely, that's our fault. That's the church's fault. Because we haven't been vocal. We haven't spoken the Word of God into, as it were, into the air, into the society, into other people's lives around us. We cower and we hide and we zip our lip when opportunities arise at work or when it's time to stand for truth with whatever societal engine you might be thinking about, whether it's school or education or the professional space or the legal arena. we should have a purifying effect on the world around us. And the only way that that's going to happen is if you're in the Word and you're speaking the Word into those around you. We, as believers, are given a Christian worldview in Scripture. And we must communicate that Christian worldview, those Christian lenses, those biblical lenses. That's all it is. The biblical lenses, we have to, as it were, take it off and give it to the people around us. To say, actually, here, this is actually how God views this issue. This is how God views this movie or this song. So be in the Word of God. So you see, we see already that this truth that you should be known for is a truth that is all about Christ, right? Because it says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Christ is the sum total of the message of the Bible, right? And so it's not just we speak laws and do's and don'ts. We speak Christ. We speak the gospel to those around us. And so we can say, well, what kind of legacy do I want to leave behind? Well, I want to leave a legacy of Christ. Well, specifically, what does that mean? Well, I want to be known as a man who spoke the Word of God, which is all about Christ. Right? Specifically, that's how you can do that. Secondly, tonight, a legacy of holiness. A legacy of holiness. This comes from that phrase back in Hebrews 13, considering the result of their conduct. Considering the result of their conduct. So what this means is, if we take this principle and apply it to our lives as we leave a legacy for those that we leave behind, we want others to remember a life of holiness. And really, in essence, a life of holiness is a life of Christ-likeness, right? That's all it is. A life of holiness is a life of Christ-like behavior. But specifically, what does that mean? I mean, think about it. What does it mean to be like Christ? What does it mean to be holy? Well, it means that as you're in the Word, you're changed by the Word to live differently, to act differently, to think differently. So, and this includes everything about us, right? Our speech and our actions. Of course, those are the two easiest things. What do you say? What do you do? But more fully than that, your decisions. Do you make biblical decisions? That is holiness. So this means if you can make biblical decisions and holy decisions, this means that you can make unbiblical decisions, unholy or sinful decisions. So even deciding what to do on a Sunday afternoon or a Saturday morning or on a Friday night or whatever it might be, brothers, you have to understand, those are moral decisions. Do you get what that means? Those are moral decisions. There is no choice that you make in life that is not separated from morality. That is, there is no choice or decision that you make in your life where there is not right or wrong. And you got to be more careful, brothers, of what am I deciding? What am I choosing here? Is there a wrong choice that I need to not make? And is there a right choice that's better than what I want to do? Then go with that and stay away from sin. You need to see even your decisions or your goals. Your goals, there is a morality to your goals. And that is your dreams, your aspirations. What do you want your future to look like? There is a sinful aspiration and there is a holy, godly aspiration, right? Same thing with our priorities. What we give our time and energy to on a week and week in and week out basis. Our passions, what we get excited about. Our attitudes. How we treat people around us. Our service and our character. All of these things need to be informed by the Word of God. All of these parts of our lives, decisions, goals, priorities, passions, attitudes, service and character, and more, all of those things need to be placed under the Word of God, allowing God to tell us what to do, what to think, what to want, even. And as you do that, that is your conduct, according to this verse. When it says, considering the result of their conduct, the conduct is all of that. That's a blanket term for all of these things that we were just talking about. And so you should, your goal, brothers, should be where you can echo the words of Paul, where he says in 1 Corinthians 4:16, I exhort you, be imitators of me. That sounds kind of proud, doesn't it? I exhort you, be imitators of me. At first blush, that's a boastful thing to say. But the reality is you should want to be able to say that same thing. That needs to be your goal. It really does. And until you can do that, you know, there's still work to do. Later on in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, be imitators of me, but he adds this, just as I also am of Christ. So you see, the reality is that when you say, I exhort you, be imitators of me to your children or to your wife or to your friends or your co-workers or for your brothers and sisters in the church, when you say that, it's not boastful. It's not self, you know, glorifying. All you're saying is, I'm imitating Christ. That's my goal. I want to be like Him. And wherever you see that in my life, do that. But wherever you don't do that, right? So it's not perfection. It's just, I'm trying my best to imitate Christ, and sometimes I get it right. Praise the Lord, but sometimes I get it wrong. You should be able to say to those around you, you've seen me imitate Christ in certain ways. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. I'm not perfect. But wherever I am like Christ, praise be to Him, and may that be a model for you, right? Have that mindset. And this isn't just in... This isn't just something that's expected of pastors or elders or leaders in a church, but rather of all the brethren. Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in following my example, says Paul, right? So there's your pastor leader saying, follow my example. And then he says, and look for those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. So the point is, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And then wherever you see that pattern in other people too, follow them too. Imitate them too. Look for that same pattern in those around you. So this is just a helpful note. You need to surround yourself, men, with other guys that have life worth imitating. That's so important to the Christian life. If you think that you can live the Christian life isolated and on your own without the influence of another Christian brother, then you're fooling yourself. You're believing a lie. And you're setting yourself up for serious, serious moral failure. You really are. So look for those who walk according to the pattern of Christ. Look for those who walk according to the pattern of Christ. And that'll help you to know what to live like. You don't know how to be a dad? Get around a dad that you respect. Say, hey, let's do lunch together. Or whatever it might be. But continuing on here, when it says, considering the result of their conduct, it's not just what we do, right? But what our actions produce. It's interesting, the wording. Considering the result of their conduct. So not just considering their conduct, but the result of their conduct. So again, ask yourself, what is the result? What is the outcome of your life? Can people look at your life and say, something came out of that? Something good was produced out of that man's life. What will your life produce in the church and in the world? This means then that biblical men must do something. That's all it means. Biblical men must do something. What are you doing? Men of God must desire to accomplish something. And the wonderful thing is that that's God's intention for you too. That you do something. His plan for you, I don't care if you're 10 years old or 90 years old, God wants to do something in and through you. He wants to accomplish something with you. That's His design. That's what He wants. That's what He intends. Do you want that too? Do you want your life to count for something? Well, brothers, be encouraged. So does God. God wants your life to count for something too. You just got to get out of the way, right? We just got to get out of His way. Quit sinning. Start yielding to His will in our lives. See, it's not enough to know the truth. Rather, we must do what we know. It's so easy to know doctrine. It really is. It's easy to understand truth. But it's an entirely different thing to do it. Are you doing it? Are you doing what God says to do? As you live, there must always be that goal of having something to show for your life, brothers. Whether it's souls being saved, churches growing, families strengthened, fellow believers maturing in godliness, you must aim and pray for results. There's nothing wrong with that. Pray for results. Give me fruit, Lord. I'm evangelizing to this coworker. Save them. Give me fruit. Show me it's not just all a waste of time. Right? Same for my kids or for my family. Or for those that I'm serving in ministry. Show me it's worth it, Lord. Give me something. You know, give me results. The ultimate result of a rightly lived Christian life, what's the ultimate result? It's the glory of God, of course. The glory of God. Specifically, the glory of Christ. Because He is the sum total of all of history. But under that supreme goal of glorifying God in Christ, there are many results of good Christian living that result in the supreme goal. So you evangelize, and the result, God willing, by His grace, is somebody saved. And that person saved it results in the glory of God. You see that? So the ultimate goal is God's glory, but there are sub goals as well that lead up to and feed into that primary goal. So, things like these sub-goals, again, things like the salvation of others, the spiritual growth of your children or your wife, the strength of the local church, the ongoing support of Christian ministry, a better society to live in, the spiritual well-being of others, and a godly life worth imitating. Those are all good things to aim for. Good things to aim for. And all of those things redound or rebound to the glory of God in Christ. So you see, again, when we think about what kind of legacy are we leaving behind, that old Christianese saying of, well, I just want them to remember Christ. Well, better said, God intends for you to leave a legacy of a life of holiness which imitates Christ. See, that's better. So a life of holiness that imitates Christ. And then lastly, tonight, a legacy of faith. A legacy of faith. Now, at this point, if we're back in Hebrews 13, at this point, the author of Hebrews has already spoken and taught us about faith, the importance of faith, the impact of faith in the lives of God's people. Where did the author of Hebrews spend a whole chapter talking about faith? Does anybody know? Yeah, Hebrews chapter 11. Let's turn there, brothers. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 has been called the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith instead of the Hall of Fame. It's a Hall of Faith. Kind of a nice, has a nice ring to it. See these, as it were, spiritual giants. This is our heritage, brothers. I don't want to get sidetracked, but the Lord showed me early in my Christian life, and I'm thankful for this, that more than identifying with any ethnicity or background, this is my heritage. These men and women, these men of the faith, these are my people. Imitate them. Get to know them. Get to know this culture, this background, this family tree. Not to say that the other ones, the biological ones, aren't important and have their place, but they do have their place. And it is below this. Make no mistake. In this chapter, the author of Hebrews has been, explains the and illustrates the importance of faith and what it can accomplish, what it can bring a man to do for God. It's just stunning what these people have done. Verse 32, you can tell he's running out of space. It's almost like he's running out of ink, as it were, and he would go on, but he needs to move on to other things and close the letter. Verse 32, what more shall I say when it comes to faith? For time will fail me if I recount Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, as well as David and Samuel and the prophets. He didn't even talk about David and Samuel, who through faith conquered kingdoms, performed righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong from weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and floggings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. And they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in desolate places and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All these, having gained approval through their faith. Look what faith can do. I mean, you have difficulty with fearing men, being worried about what others might do to you or say to you or how they might treat you because of your faith and your obedience to God. Look at these guys. I mean, yeah, they live by faith. And look what they were. It's almost like there was nothing they couldn't do because of faith. It's just stunning. So the author of Hebrews has been just cataloging all of these people and what they were able to accomplish, rather better, what God was able to accomplish through them and in them by faith. But I want to take a moment here, if I may. We throw this word around like faith, and I think it would be good for us from time to time to just remind ourselves, what are we talking about here? What is faith? Right? Because really the Christian life is a battle of faith. Right? It says Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. So what is this? Well, verse 1 and 2, Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. So, faith, that word faith, pistis in the Greek, it has a somewhat wide range of meaning. Trust, belief, confidence. It can even be translated when it has the article, the faith. It can stand for the body of truth of Christianity, the Bible. But I think if we want it to be illustrated, often that's the best way to understand these things, is to see it with our mind's eye, as it were. The best illustration is in our own context. It's actually in verse 27, Hebrews 11, 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the rage of the king, speaking of Moses, for he endured as, notice this, seeing him who is unseen. Seeing him who is unseen. This is a wonderful illustration of faith. It is seeing something that you can't see. That's faith. That's what faith looks like. I can see it. Where? I can see it by faith. I can see that God is in control. How do you see that in this world? I see it by faith, right? I see it in the Word of God, and I take Him at His Word. I believe what He says. I see it by faith. Something or someone is not experienced with the senses, eyes, taste, smell, touch, but faith sees it as fact. Faith sees it, perceives something or someone as reality. That's what faith is. And he even defines it here in verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. These two words, assurance and conviction, they complement each other. They kind of feed one another. Two sides of the same coin, maybe. Two ways of saying the same thing. Assurance. The word for assurance is literally a title deed. A title deed. Substance, some translation has. That's not really the best translation, but it suffices. It's good enough. But assurance is better. Title deed is the literal word, where the word comes from. This word was commonly used in ancient Greek for business documents as the basis or guarantee of transactions. That's where we get title deed from today, right? Or almost like a receipt or proof of ownership. How do I know that you own your car? Well, you should be able to show me a pink slip, right? The same thing. It's proof of ownership. So it's almost like you can say faith is the pink slip of things hoped for. Faith is like possessing the title deed of things that you're hoping for. Not wishful thinking. That's not hope biblically. It's confident expectation. I know that this is going to happen. I know heaven is real. And faith is like me owning a pink slip for heaven. It's mine. My inheritance is sure. I own it today, though I don't hold it in my hands. I own it by faith. In the same way, conviction. It says, the conviction of things not seen. Conviction can be translated proof or demonstration or evidence. So it's faith is not an assumption, right? Faith is not a wishful thought. This definition of faith blows away the notion of blind faith. Our faith is not a blind faith, brothers. It is a conviction. That's not blind faith. Conviction. I am convinced. My heart and my mind has all the proof that it needs. That's faith. God has given me all the evidence required for me to understand that this is true. That is faith. And that faith, that assurance, that conviction, you know exactly what that is if you place your faith in Christ. Right? You weren't there at the foot of the cross when he died, were you? And even if you were, you wouldn't be able to see some orb of the wrath of God being poured out on Christ. These things are taken by faith. The fact that a sinner who is guilty before God can stand before him forgiven by their faith in Christ. What are they having faith in? What are they believing? They're believing that Christ took the debt that they owed God and paid for it in full. And now God is paid off and free to forgive you and adopt you as a son through Christ. That's faith. If you have placed your faith in Christ, you know what this is. You were assured, you were convinced that the gospel is real. Otherwise, you're not saved. I mean, that's just the reality of it. But don't you remember that conviction? Nobody could tell you that Jesus was not God. Nobody could tell you that Jesus didn't die on the cross for your sins. You knew it. And you place your whole soul's weight on him. And that's faith. So, brothers, coming back to our topic tonight, you should want to leave a legacy of faith. What does that mean? What does that look like? Ultimately, both at the beginning of your life with Christ and on into eternity, it's faith in Christ, brothers. It's faith in Christ. We want others to remember that Christ really is supreme and sufficient. To really live out the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ takes faith. It really does, right? Because when you got sin that's standing right there in front of you, you have to, by faith, say, Christ is better than that. Amen. Right? You do. That he's sufficient. Or when you are standing your boss in the face and he's asking you to compromise your faith, to compromise your convictions. You have to, by faith, believe that Christ is more authoritative and higher and more worthy of my loyalty than my boss is. He's more supreme. That takes faith. Because it doesn't feel like it in that moment, right? Because your paycheck's on the line. What's that? Yeah. And you might. You might. You just might have to get fired to stand for what you believe in. Yeah. Brothers, I speak from experience. I know exactly what that's like. I've had to do that. I've had to just stand and say, you know what? I can't. I just can't do it. I can't work on Sunday. I know you want me to, but no. The answer is no. I'm not going to do it. Well, the rest of the crew's going to be here. Good for them. You know, I'll pray for you guys that you don't get hurt. But I got to be there on Sunday, right? My Lord expects that of me. And I didn't know what the reply was going to be. I didn't. I just had to take that step of faith and just, okay, Lord, you're in control. What are you going to do? I got a wife and a little baby girl at home. What are you going to do, Lord? You got to show up right now. Thought about it, paused, and said, you know what? I can respect that. It's obvious you're not going to work on this crew, but I'll find another place for you. I can respect that. And he did. Got a day, I got a regular shift, and I didn't have all the overtime money that my old classmates and coworkers had, but I had enough. God was good. Brothers, there's just times where you have to do that. And if you don't take those stands of faith, then you won't be known for them. That's just the reality of it, right? Especially in the home, if your wife and your children don't see you step out in faith, and you got to bring them along with you, right? You got to say, hey, dad may not have a job tomorrow, or hey, you know, this or that, the bills are tight, and you know, but we're going to give, you know, or whatever it might be. Dad's tired, but, you know, we got to serve. We got to go to church on Sunday or whatever it might be. If they don't see you, trust and have faith that Christ is supreme and sufficient, they don't see that faith lived out, then how are they going to know? How are they going to know that Christ is supreme or sufficient? Right? They won't. That's the reality. They won't unless they see it in you lived out. Where am I? That was all for free. You must believe, brothers, that Christ is truly all you need. You must believe that Christ is worthy of all your service. You must believe that obeying the commands of Christ is better than following your fleshly desires. And that faith that stands out as imitatable is a faith that is rooted in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's actually the next verse in Hebrews 13. Remember, we're looking at Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. What's the object of their faith? Verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So what the author of Hebrews is saying is the Jesus that they place their faith in, that showed up for them, it's the same Jesus you got. The same Jesus that you're going to pass on to those that you leave behind. So leave a legacy of faith that you can trust him. What defines a man is where he places his trust. If a man believes in money and trusts in money and possessions and fame, that defines him. He will be a man of money, possession, or fame. If a man believes in himself or his own abilities, he will be defined by a self-centered pride and a boastfulness. But If a man believes in Christ, then Christ will make that man great. He will define you. And in so doing, you can say, that Christian, he's saying, I don't want them to remember me, I just want them to remember Christ. So God intends you to leave a legacy of faith that's rooted in Christ. So brothers, maybe I can open it up for some thoughts and some or questions or just input from you guys. I have something brief to close our time, but just I thought it would be good to open up to you guys. What are you guys thinking? Do you resonate? Is it, where do you see this stuff played out in your life? Or any questions where you're not sure what this might look like? Don. Are you saying like a leather and paper Bible, or are you saying like if it's on your phone and you're reading it on your phone?
No matter the format. You know, like sometimes you listen to sermons, right?
Yes. So
I have every day I'm listening to sermons on the radio. But that's not a replacement for the word, as far as being in the Bible. It's, that's my question.
Yeah. What do you guys think? What do you guys think? Can you replace reading the Bible, whether it's on paper or on a device? Can you replace that with a sermon or something else?
No.
Why?
Because it's a relationship that you have with the Lord.
Yeah. Our relationship with the Lord is personal, right?
Yes.
And so we believe that this is God's word. When I read this, God speaks to me. It's been said, if you want to hear God speak to you out loud, then read your Bible out loud, right? So, so nothing can replace that, right? Because what you're getting with the sermon, they're helpful and they're essential, right? They're essential to your walk. They'll help you. But you're getting the word through a man, right? That sermon is not divinely inspired. It's not. This is. So go to the source. Historians and philosophers have always said, if you want to really learn, if you want to really know a subject, you got to go to the source material. They'll call it the source material, right? You go to the fountainhead of whatever it might be for the unbelieving world, Plato or Aristotle. Go to those guys, read them. Don't read, 50 generations down the line about what somebody thinks about Plato or Aristotle, right? Same thing with us as believers. You need to go to the source material. You need to get to the Word of God. And that's why a good translation is important. Because you got to think of the Word of God as the light of the sun. And the translation are those stained glass windows. Right? And no matter what translation you get, there's going to be some element of a stained glass window that you're receiving the sun through, right? But the question is, how much do I want that window to be stained? And how much do I want it to change and block out the sun? Do I really want it to? Or do I want to get as much as the sun through as possible? And so that should influence what translation you get. But yes, a good sermon, even if it's a good sermon, is no replacement for just being in the Word of God, hearing from Him directly, and then speaking to Him directly in prayer, right? So reading the Bible is like breathing in. Prayer is like breathing out. You need that just to live, right? That's each and every day. That's a good question. Yeah.
Because I think at times when I do hear a really good sermon that really draws conviction to, especially speaking to my own life,
yeah,
it draws me back to the scriptures to go and read.
Yeah, that's good. That's a really good point, brother. A good sermon should do that.
Right.
It should want you to get into the Word and get more. Yeah, that's a really good point. Any other thoughts or questions? All right, brothers. I know it's late, huh? All right, let me finish up. One last thought. Men come and go with the passing of time. But Jesus Christ is always the same. Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the source of all good things. And so, yes, the Christianese thing to say about legacy is that we don't want to be remembered. We just want others to remember Christ. But what does that mean? That means that God intends for you, brothers, to leave a legacy that is remembered. It is to be a legacy of the truth that's about Christ. A legacy of a holiness that imitates Christ, and a legacy of a faith that is rooted in Christ. If you would apply these things to your lives, then you will leave a rich legacy for those that you leave behind, all to the glory of Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you want to use us. God, we offer ourselves to you even tonight. We are your men. We are men at your disposal. And we ask, Lord, that you would do whatever you want with us. Accomplish your will in our lives, God. Oh, Lord, we look around us and people are dying every single day. Obituaries are written every day about people. Oh, it's so sad, Lord, that people's whole lives are summed up in a couple paragraphs. Lord, we don't want to leave a legacy of being a nice guy or a huge inheritance for the generations that go behind us. We don't want a legacy of being popular or being defined by our careers or anything, Lord. When people remember us, Lord, we want them to remember Christ. We want them to remember that Christ is worthy of our faith. That Christ is worthy of living for a holy life. He's worthy of imitating. We want them to remember, Lord, that Christ is the truth. Oh, Lord, use us to pass along this rich legacy. Lord, it's been handed to us. We want to hand it off to the next generation. Help us to be faithful men. Again, Lord, use us in any way that you want. May we be at your disposal each and every day. And God, if we're discouraged tonight of all our failures, certainly we are. Certainly we can point to many things, many ways where we fall short of this. God, encourage us that there is still grace for tomorrow. And today's not even done yet. May we be faithful with what you give us, Lord. May you fill up our weakness. May you make up for all our shortcomings, all our failures. Be patient with us, Lord. Help us to honor you more and better in our lives. You're worth it, Lord. You're worth the effort. You're worth the diligence. May you be exalted in our lives. And even when we're gone, be exalted in our legacies. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, brothers. Like I said,